Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 6. Well, I'm trying to bring to your attention the great privileges that are ours in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Him, and He is ours, but oftentimes we don't realize the greatness of the things to which He has called us as His people. I think if we did, that we would be better witnesses of the truth. And I'm quite sure that this message, if it penetrates our hearts, will work to cause us to be very thankful, not only for our privileges, but also for our opportunities to show forth all the truth and the grace that the Lord has given to us in declaring His great name to others. Well, let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we have a great desire in our heart to glorify Your name through the way that we live. You have given these great and given us great and inestimable privileges through our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall indeed reign as kings with You forever. And Lord, we want to see this truth come to our hearts with power, so that not that we might lord it over other people, but that we might be humbled into serving You with all of our heart and mind, seeing as You have raised us up with Christ, and You have caused us to be seated together with princes in the heavenly places. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that we see the royalty that we are in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we pray in His blessed name. Amen. Well, reading in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 down to verse 6, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the last time that I spoke to you on this passage was on Reformation Sunday. And I spoke to you about how important it is that we understand that we are believer priests to our God. This phrase actually comes before the one on our being priests. And so let me review with you for a few minutes where we've been. As John begins this letter, which was to be a circular letter to the seven churches which were in Asia, he first tells us who grace comes from and where peace comes from. It comes from God Himself, who is our great triune God. We are given a description of each person of the Trinity in verses 4 and 5. The Father is one who is and who was, and who is to come. He is eternally past, present, and future. He is unchanging in His being, His purposes, His justice, His wisdom, and His truth. He knew and understood before He created man that man was going to need a Savior, that he would not long be able to stand in his own righteousness in which he was created. And so the plan of salvation was worked out between the Father and the Son from all eternity, the Spirit also being present. This was the eternal counsel of God, that He would have a people for His own possession. And all things would be worked out for that people by what the second person of the divine Trinity would do for them. Grace also comes to all who believe from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Seven is a prophetically symbolic number signifying what is complete or what is perfect. This description of the Holy Spirit shows us that it would take full and complete ministry of the Holy Spirit, of God's Son, to bring to us all the blessings of this accomplished redemption. And the number seven indicates the manifold wisdom of God being exerted in the way that it would be accomplished, in the way that it would be applied to God's elect in every generation. The Lord purchased a full and free salvation. And through the ministry of His Spirit, He applies that salvation. The Spirit is pictured here as before the throne, because it is His office to be sent into the hearts of every believer in God's Son. The Spirit works cooperatively with the Father and the Son in the application of the salvation which Christ has purchased. He has perfect discernment to see everything that is necessary, to do everything that would be necessary, to work in and to work with each believer as they grow in conformity to the image and likeness of Christ. And grace is also said then to come to us through Jesus Christ Himself. And I told you last time that Jesus Christ is described for us here as the one, because He has been faithful in His life and overcome death, is showing us His power to wash us and to cleanse us from all sin. He is the one who, verse 6 tells us, has made us kings and priests unto His God and Father. That's why all the glory, by the way, for anything that you and I do with our lives belongs to Him. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that there are five reasons, I'm reviewing for you now, why you and I as believers should ascribe all the glory for anything that we do or anything that we become to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at four of those reasons before. Let me list them for you. Jesus has gone before us to faithfully witness to the truth. Secondly, Jesus has gone before us to overcome death. Thirdly, Jesus is our great King and our Defender, He being the ruler of all the kings of the earth. And fourthly, Jesus loved us enough and does love us enough to wash us from our sins in His own blood. But this afternoon, we want to go on to verse 6 and to confess that all the glory for what we do or become belongs to the Lord Jesus, because He has made us kings to His God and Father. To Him be the glory, it says, and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let us ask ourselves this afternoon, what does it mean for us as believers to be made kings unto our God? There are three descriptions that are given to us here, which I'd like to give to you, which will help you to understand the greatness of what you and I have been called to when we are here termed kings, or a kingdom of priests. First of all, we are kings who start out low and we are raised high. We start out low and we are raised high. Our becoming kings is surely an act of mercy on the part of God. It demonstrates His power and love in sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior. A few verses will suffice to show us that this is so. Turn to Psalm 113 with me. Psalm 113. Here God's people are being described as servants of the Lord, and truly this is our primary designation in the time of our sojourning here upon the earth. We are to praise God forevermore, that even though He is high above the nations and His glory above the heavens, even though He is so great that He's humbled Himself to behold the things that are on earth. Verse 7 of Psalm 113, He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with the princes of His people. Now, the use of the word princes is no accidental designation here. It means that by His grace, that you and I who believe in Jesus Christ have been made royalty. We are children of the King. I am a child of the King, a child of the King. Through Jesus, my Savior, I am a child of the King. We have not yet come to the place where we have full rule over ourselves or our inheritance in Christ's kingdom yet. But we have enough understanding given to us to know what Christ our King has done for us and what will come to us in time because of what He has done for us in salvation. Now, we do reign with Christ And we will reign with Christ in a greater and fuller sense in the day of the resurrection and afterwards. It reminds me a little of King Joash in 2 Chronicles 22, verses 10 to 12. His father Ahaziah had died. In fact, we could turn over there if you'd like and take a look at the 2 Chronicles 22 and verses 10 to 12. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. You see, his father, little King Joash's father Ahaziah, died. Ahaziah's wicked mother Athaliah wickedly destroyed all the royal heirs to the throne. But Jehosheba, the daughter of the king, took Joash and hid him away from Athaliah with a nurse so that she wouldn't kill him. He was hidden under the protection of Jehoiada the priest in the house of God, it says here, for 6 years while wicked Athaliah reigned over the land. He was the king. This is what I want you to notice. He assumed the throne. Now, he was going to become a king, but for a time, I'm saying, he had to be hidden and protected until he could assume the throne. And I'm saying that is the way that we are. That is the way that we are, we who believe in Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our great King, heirs of salvation. We are kings, and yet now our life is hidden with Christ in God. And at this time, we are under the protection of Christ, our High Priest and King, hidden in His church, protected by His ministers, and surrounded by His loyal people. And someday, it shall be more evident yet that we are reigning with Him. Secondly, we're kings who need to be taught the ways of Christ's royalty. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, you and I need to be taught the ways of royalty. 1 Samuel 10, and starting in verse 24. This is when Saul was being raised up and proclaimed to be king. Samuel the prophet is speaking to all the people, and he says there in verse 24, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel explained to the people, this is what I want you to take notice of. Samuel explained to the people the book, the behavior of royalty, it says, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace, it says. Now we need to understand that the people of Israel had never had a king before, when we read these words. They had had the Lord as their king since the days that they had not had a king in all this time, but they left Egypt. They now wanted a king like all the other nations around them. They wanted this king to go out before them and fight their battles for them. As it says in chapter 8, verse 20, But they had never learned the behavior of royalty, what you're supposed to do for a king or with a king. And he taught them this, Samuel did, and he wrote it in a book. And this is exactly what has happened with you and I. When we became a Christian, we became a king with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone out before us. He has fought and won the greatest of battles for us, that battle to defeat and deal with our sin. We took him as our king, but we do not know the way and the behavior of royalty. We need to have it taught to us from the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. It says those whose hearts have been touched are valiant for truth and righteousness. See, that's what we need to understand. That those whose hearts have been touched by God are valiant for truth and righteousness. Why? Because they have been called to royalty. They are like the knights of old and the warriors of old. Now, they put on their spiritual armor and they go out to fight the Lord's battles, but they do so, their king leading them, and they go out with him. Those who are rebellious will say, how can this man, Jesus Christ, save us and raise us up to rule with him? We will not have this man to rule over us. Unbelievers, I'm saying, despise the offers of grace because they cannot then rule their own life as they think that they ought to be able to rule over it. So they won't bring Christ any presents. They won't present him their heart. They won't submit to him. They will not do battle with him against unrighteousness. And this can also happen, however, to true Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, when Paul reproves some in the Corinthian church for their pride and judgmental spirit, he pictures them as earthly kings. He says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, he says. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You see, we never are made by Christ into this kind of kings. Instead, we are kings battling to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And you see this so very well in the life of Job. If you'll turn over with me to Job chapter 36 and verses 5 to 7. Job chapter 36 and verses 5 to 7. Elihu, one of Job's younger friends, has waited to speak to Job till after his three friends cease speaking to him. And Elihu is defending God's way of doing things with his people. Job 36, beginning in verse 5. He's defending God's way of doing things with his people even when they cannot understand why he is doing what he is doing. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you don't understand what God is doing in your life, why he's doing the things that he's doing? That was Job's position. And this is what Elihu says in Job 36, verse 5. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, watch this now, but they are on the throne with kings, and he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. See, that was the position that Job was in, even though he had lost all of his possessions and his children, and even though he had been a righteous man and he was not a hypocrite. That's the paradox of the Christian life. We as believers are seated on the throne, but there may be times in our life when we are sitting in the dust scraping ourselves with a potsherd. It doesn't look right, does it? The great paradox. Here we are. We are kings and we have been seated forever. And yet there is Job, having all his possessions taken away from him, sitting in the dust, scraping his sores on his body with a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery. You see, sometimes we don't understand God's order of things. And it is first the cross, and then the crown. Do you see that? It is first the cross, first suffering with Jesus, then we shall reign with him. Even though we are called kings at the present time and have all the privileges spiritually of kings, seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That picture that I just gave to you is in that window right up there. The cross and the crown. What a good stained glass window to have. If we're going to have stained glass windows, that's the kind of stained glass window to have. First comes suffering, and then comes glory. In fact, there's even a glory in the suffering if you understand the greatness of the grace of Christ. This is the way it was with Christ, and I'm saying this is the way that it will be with you and I as well. We are kings. We are, as it says in Ephesians 2, raised up together with Christ and seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come God might show the exceeding riches of His glory, the riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ. God is saying, look what I have done for you. I have made you princes and kings, and I am going to show you my salvation, and I am going to make you great. It's true. It will involve suffering for righteousness' sake. He leads me on the path of righteousness for His own name's sake. But it will all be for your good, and it will all redound to His glory. And then thirdly, in the last description that I'll give you, we are kings who want Christ Jesus, King Jesus, to have all the glory. We're not only starting out low and being raised high, and we're not only kings who need to be taught the ways of Christ's royalty, but we are kings who want Christ Jesus to have, our King of glory, to have all the glory. We just sang, crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb before the throne. In that day when we shall see the Lord Jesus, whatever crowns we have, we'll cast them at His feet. The 24 elders, those who are wise in Christ Jesus, will give Him all the glory for anything they did or anything they became. We are kings who are not only allied with King Jesus, but we are those who seek His glory and not our own. If Christ has given you these great privileges of being a king, will you not seek His glory and not seek your own glory to build your own kingdom? See, that's the beauty of what is involved in the church. We're working together here to see Christ's glory lifted up. We're here to see His kingdom advance and extended. We are here to worship God through Him in the beauty of holiness. But this is not ours, our kingdom. I mean, it is ours in the sense that all things are ours in Christ. But I'm saying in terms of the glory, we want Christ to be lifted up. Proverbs 25:27, it is not good to eat much honey, or to seek one's own glory is not glory. We're willing to follow Christ Jesus and lay aside our own glory so that the glory of the King of Kings can be seen in us. The greatest kings go forth to battle. They go to battle first, then they are admired as conquerors later. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all, also to all who have loved His appearing. So all of God's saints, His kings, by the grace of Christ Jesus, must learn in the school of opposition, affliction, persecution, and difficulty the ways of royalty. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer with Him," or that is, if we endure or persevere, "we shall also reign with Him." There it is again. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. We will look at this verse in Revelation 3:21 at some other point in time. But you recall what the deal was there in Revelation 3, verse 24, when the Lord Jesus says to the lukewarm church in Laodicea that if they would stir themselves up, seeking Him in order that they might find the best things in life, the things that money cannot buy, that they would find the spiritual blessings that He alone can give. It says there in Revelation 3:21. He says to him who overcomes, "I will grant to sit down with Me on My throne, as I also overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne," it says there. So we are made kings by Jesus Christ and His grace, and we reign with Him now, but we still must do battle to overcome. Do you see that? We are kings, but we must do battle to overcome. And we do that by faith in the Son of God, in the power of His Spirit. And then when we overcome, as I said, we'll cast our crowns before Him on that great day that we see Him as He is. You see that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And chapter 5, verse 10, "And You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth." Not just reign in heaven someday, which we will do that, but our reigning with Christ now will mean that we suffer with Him at various points in our showing our allegiance to our King. But oh, what glory will come to God, and what joy, by the way, shall come to our souls, knowing that Christ Jesus shall have the glory forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for giving us this portion of Scripture which shows us our position and our privileges in Jesus Christ, our King and our God. It shows us also our responsibilities to live as royalty, to live by faith, to suffer with You and to endure, dear Jesus. All the things that are set before us according to Your providential ordering and will, help us to take up the full armor of God. Help us to do battle as kings and overcome. We do pray that You would receive all the glory for whatever we do or accomplish in Your name, for it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's close our worship by singing hymn number 219, "Blessing and Honor and Glory and Power."